is Isaiah chapter 62, and in your pew Bibles that's taken from 7:4-8. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name you your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. And the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. So as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. That's the word of the Lord.
Morning. You got a good morning, Mr. Lennox. I got a really good, healthy response. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you for your word, that word which brings life to us. And Lord, this morning as we turn to your word, we pray that by your Spirit you will interpret its pages to us. May we hear from you and you alone. May we be sensitive to what you're saying to us through your word. And may we be not just hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Help us to respond. Help us to be willing and ready to do what you command. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A little boy was in trouble with his father, so he decided to run away from home. He took off down the pathway on his bike. However, a neighbor observed him going past her house every 10 or 15 minutes. So the neighbor stopped the little fella and said, Billy, why are you going round and round the block on your bike? I'm running away from home, said Billy, but I'm not allowed to cross the road, the street by myself. You know, the world in general is a bit like that. And people, they're in trouble, is a sense, with their Heavenly Father. They're often trying to run away from him. They're going round and round in circles. But they are aware that some things are important. And one of the things that most people that you speak to find important is that of prayer. When Paul asked me to take this morning's service when he was on holiday, I emailed him saying, well, have you got any particular theme for September? Any particular aspect that you're looking at? And he said, well, we'll have some key decisions to make as a church. So prayer would be important to consider because we're going to have to pray very much into these decisions. The full extent of prayer can never, ever be fully explored. The Bible is full of references, inferences related to prayer. And there's much to choose from by way of texts on prayer. This verse, which is in the bulletin, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. The psalmist here is praying through the promises of God. And therefore, I want to look this morning at the three aspects. There are more aspects, but just three this morning, of our promises. And as I indicated last Sunday evening, when I passed on my initial thoughts to Paul, I didn't expect them to be published in the bulletin, and that you would get an outline of the three points that I was thinking about doing. It meant, of course, I was locked in to preparing around those three points, and I had no real flexibility once they'd been published. I might have got off into a different direction this week in my preparation, but I had to stick to them. Well, I have some consolation. At least it wasn't as bad as one church bulletin. You've got to be very careful what you put in church bulletins, also in published stuff, as I often found in the association when you had to put material into print for churches. In this particular church, it printed, this morning's service, the sermon this morning will be Jesus Walks on the Water. The sermon tonight will be Searching for Jesus. You have to be very, very careful what you actually publish and put into print. And the three points I have to stick to, which were published for you to look at, are first of all, the promise of his presence, the promise of power, and the promise of purpose. And it would be good from my point of view if I could have found a passage just to encompass those three points. That's the way I prefer to preach. I prefer to preach on a passage, unpack a passage, find three points in that passage, and share them by way of a sermon. But in this particular case, there's no particular passage which encompasses those three points. So we're going to have to draw from various scriptures to try and see what God has to say in this particular approach. And the first one, as indicated, is the promise of his presence. This can be found throughout Scripture. Constantly, we read in passages that God has promised his presence. Jesus, numerous occasions, for example, when he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst. So there's lots to choose from. But I decided to look at this verse in Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are first written down. So it's at the end of this section on the Ten Commandments. We read these verses.
wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. I will come to you and bless you. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. What a promise. What a promise. The promise of his blessing, meeting him in prayer. The 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody was once speaking to a group of children in Edinburgh in Scotland. And he asked them, as you would do, often do when you're meeting with children, what is prayer? A deep question to ask. And he was rather surprised when a little boy immediately answered. And he said, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for the agreeable of his will in the name of Christ with the confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Quite a mouthful. But that young boy knew the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So it was in definition that he learnt. Whether he fully understood it or not is another fact. But I'm sure that as he grew older and knew that by heart, he would begin to fully appreciate what prayer was. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. The English Standard Version doesn't use the word honored, but uses the word remembered. It's in the same sort of context. And the implication is, in remembering as we come to God in prayer, in the right way, he will promise to meet with us and bless us. The promise of his presence. The promise of his power. I mentioned earlier about church bulletins. Well, we've got to watch how we write and type church bulletins. There was one church bulletin said, church breakfast next Saturday morning. Prayer and meditation to follow. It didn't come out quite like that. It said, church breakfast next Saturday morning, prayer and medication to follow. I hope that in our prayers, we are not seeking medication, that we are prepared to meditate. And when we think of the promise of power, what a remarkable thing that is. And you know, we don't have to look very far in history to see that happen. On my bookshelf at home is a very large book entitled Smith Wigglesworth, The Complete Collection of His Life Teaching. And I could have spent this morning, or part of this morning's service, going through some of the experiences of Smith Wigglesworth, who in his life experienced the power that comes through prayer. Some quite remarkable stories of healing, stories of deliverance, stories of direction. But he's not unique. Over the years, I've read and heard of people in similar situations. Reinhard Bonnke, David Watson, Colin Urquhart, John Wimber, to name just a few, who've seen the power of prayer. And in listening to and reading about these guys, one often thinks, is there a common aspect to it? Is there something that they've found that I need to learn from? Well, one of the things I did notice in their common aspect is related to this passage in Isaiah 62. Now, Isaiah 62, I believe, speaks very much into this aspect that we're looking at this morning and gives us some directions. Isaiah 61, we see Isaiah thanking God for his salvation. And now as we come into Isaiah 62, Isaiah now affirms that God will do the same for Zion as he's done for him. In Zion, what he's using this term, Zion, is not the land or the walls of the people, the holy people, the redeemed people. It is those that are the redeemed people themselves. It is the holy people, the redeemed people. We would count ourselves as people of Zion. Actually, there are some Baptist churches called Zion Baptist Church. The redeemed Baptist Church. The holy people. And this chapter has much to do with the Lord's delight in his people. What we notice up to verse 5 of 62 is the fact that it's Isaiah that's speaking. And then verse 6, we see the Lord himself speaking. And he's speaking a word of encouragement. And I want you to note this sixth verse in particular. It's a word of encouragement to all like Isaiah who give themselves no rest but call on the Lord increasingly to bring his plans for Zion into fruition. For those who give no rest, is a term that's used, by asking God to fulfill his promises. You see, God has raised up what we often refer to as intercessors, people who pray like this. And the Lord refers to them as like the watchmen on the walls. They have a license to be bold, to watch. They give the Lord no rest until his promise is fulfilled. And his promises are fulfilled. They constantly pray and pray and pray with boldness. And the interesting thing Isaiah tells us is the Lord is not offended by these people who are bold in their intercession. It's precisely the type of praying that he wants. And indeed commands. Jesus in Luke 18. Tells the parable at the beginning of Luke 18 of the persistent widow. This persistent lady was going before a judge. And she was very, very persistent. And I'm not going to go into the detail of the parable this morning. We'd spend time on the parable. But what we need to note about this particular parable is, first of all, this lady was a woman. And in the time of Jesus, that was a huge disadvantage, coming before a judge. Men, okay. Women, difficult. Two, she was a widow. Second difficulty. And thirdly, she was poor. Why was that a problem? Because it was often the case that people bribed the judges at that time. because they were the sole authority, not the law, the judge themselves. But this persistent widow, as Jesus told in the parable, was teaching to his disciples on to pray with persistence, with boldness, not half-hearted. That's why at the end of the parable in verse 8, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Is he going to find that sort of faith? I have a grandson who constantly uses the words, but grandad, but grandad. And I have mentioned this to my dear son, his father, and he says, well, you know what he's like. He will go on until he gets it. And perhaps you've got similar experiences. We need to be persistent and bold, because in that particular approach, that's important. But it's important, and why we looked at the whole of Isaiah 62, is there's a fine line between this boldness and presumption. We must never presume. The verses that follow are a proclamation in which the Lord's purposes are reaffirmed in the strongest possible senses. In other words, what this whole chapter is trying to say is if we know the will of God, we are encouraged to be bold in our prayers for God to fulfill it. And seeing it fulfilled, we will see the power of God at work. If we know what his will is, not our will, but his. If we pray with boldness into his will, then we'll see some results. Simply put, know God's will, pray boldly for God to fulfill, to see his power at work. That's what happened with the likes of Smith Wigglesworth and the list of people I mentioned and many others. Knowing that it was God's will, they prayed boldly into it, Lord, fulfill your promises. There was one person who took this passage to heart and really started to live it out. His name was John Hyde. In 1892, he sailed to India to evangelize the Punjab. And he struggled for years in his missionary work. Often is the case with missionaries. He struggled for a long time. Then he read Isaiah 62 and believed it and took it to heart, which reminded him of God, of his promises. So he rededicated his life to a life of prayer in his work as an evangelist. In early 1908, Hyde prayed to win at least one person for Christ each day. And he claimed that promise. By the end of the year, by December the 31st, he had recorded 400 converts. The following year, the Lord laid 2 people per day on his heart with similar results. Praying became his middle name. He was known as John Praying Hyde. What a great name to be known by. Because am constantly praying out Isaiah 62. On one occasion, he stopped at a house for water. And he asked God for 10 people. So he stayed in the house, shared the gospel. 9 people in that household committed their lives to the Lord. But what about the 10th? Well, the 10th was actually outside playing. Nephew. And he came in and subsequently committed his life to God. 10 people. If we are to see God at work next year in mission, as we think very much about a year of mission, prayer is a vital factor. I know this from past experience, and I'm not unique in that sense. It is a common feature. Boldly praying that people will come to Christ, because it's in His will. It's in God's will. And we need to be persistent, to be bold, to claim, to see His power at work. But we shouldn't, in a sense, just limit it to that and His purposes, because God has purposes for us in all different directions. As I mentioned earlier, we've got to make some important decisions as a fellowship in the months that lie ahead. What's God's will for us as a fellowship as we begin to examine some of these issues that we've got to decide upon? Well, James 1 helps us with this. This is what James 1 has to say. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we're told 3 things there, which is a sermon in itself, and I don't want to re-preach another sermon, but just simply in closing, I just want you to remind you of these 3 things. First of all, God will respond liberally and generously. If we lack wisdom, we need to ask God. He will respond liberally and generously. He will not withhold our help to pay us back in a sense of our sinfulness and our waywardness, to pay us back. He'll not withhold our help, His help. God's not like that. Secondly, He will respond without reproach. He will not make us feel bad or guilty about asking. And thirdly, He will give us the wisdom that we need. Helpful verse. We need to be able to, as a fellowship, pray into these promises of God. These prayerful promises. God's word reminds us of His promises, that if in our prayer our approach is right and we're aware of His will, then we are urged to pray boldly to see His power at work, giving Him the glory, recognizing He's the one that's doing it, to fulfill His promises. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize there's much that we need to bring before You. There's much that we need to pray for. But we want to pray for the right kind of things, Lord. We want to be directed by you, that we pray according to your will and purpose. We recognize that you love us and that you care for us and that you have been good to us in so many ways, those of us who know you as Lord and Savior. But we also recognize, Lord, that it's your will that none should be lost. And we live in a world where so many around us are in that lost situation. And that's not according to your will and purpose. And we pray, Lord, this morning that we might be directed in these ways and in other ways to seek your perfect will and to be guided by you in all that we bring before you in prayer. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Eric.